that would benefit them in their Christian life. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now in verse number 1 here of Isaiah 42, the Bible reads, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Now this is talking about Jesus Christ. It's a prophecy of Jesus. And it's interesting, ever since we got into chapter 40, there's going to be really a lot of prophecies about Jesus in the book of Isaiah, both his first coming and his second coming. But if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and we're gonna be a little bit back and forth between these two, but put your finger in Isaiah 42 and turn to Matthew chapter 12, and we'll see this quote in the New Testament, or a similar quote. It says in verse number 17 of Matthew 12, "...that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles." Now, if you look in the Old Testament, where we just were, in Isaiah 42:1, look at the word there. It says, "...behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect." Right? Do you see that word, elect? Now, the word elect means chosen. Just like when we have an election in the United States, we're choosing a president. That's all the word elect means. You're choosing the candidate that you want to win. Well, the elect there, the chosen, a lot of people misunderstand this because they think, and if you would, turn to Galatians chapter 3, okay? In order to understand who the elect are throughout the Bible, you have to understand who the elect is singular, okay? Because who are God's chosen people? That's a pretty good question, right? And a lot of people are mixed up on this. A lot of people think that the Jews that are over in Israel, who do not believe on Jesus Christ, who worship another God and have another religion called Judaism, you know, they have a rabbi that's teaching them out of the Talmud. He's teaching them things that are not in the Bible. He rejects Jesus Christ. He doesn't believe in the blood. He doesn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. He is a false teacher. Many people today believe that the Jews are God's chosen people. In fact, if you ask most Baptists or independent Baptists, that's what they tell you. But what they don't understand is that Jesus Christ is the one who's called the elect. Did you notice that? He is the chosen one. He is mine elect, as God called him. Look at Galatians chapter 3, and you'll see what I mean. Look at verse number 16. Well, start in verse 14 of Galatians 3. It says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Look at verse number 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So the promises were made to Abraham and to his seed. The promises of surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And the other blessing where he said, I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse him that curseth thee, as it says in Genesis chapter 12. These promises were made to Abraham and to his seed, not seeds plural. Do you notice that? Seed singular, to thy seed, which is who? Christ, it says at the end of verse 16, right? So that elect, that chosen one, the seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ, okay? Flip forward in, I have to turn a page in mine, but verse 29, it says, And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. And you can read this whole chapter. I mean, this chapter says it again and again and again. It says in verse number 26, For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. So here's how it works. Here's how you become one of the elect. Here's how you become one of God's chosen people. You have to be in Christ. That's what the Bible says, right? Because the promise was made to Abraham and to his seed. It was made to Abraham because he was called the father of faith in Romans chapter 4. He was the one who believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And it was made not just to him only, but unto us also, which have believed on Jesus Christ. Which have believed on Jesus and been saved. We are in Christ. And if we're in Christ, we're Abraham's seed. And if we're in Christ, we're heirs according to the promise. And if we're in Christ, we're the elect. So who is God's chosen people? Not an unbeliever. An unbeliever is not in Christ. No matter what color their skin is, I don't care if they physically descend from Abraham. John the Baptist said, "Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And so, being a physical descendant of Abraham does not avail someone anything. Being physically circumcised does not make you God's people, does not make you the elect, does not make you God's chosen people, does not make you blessed with faithful Abraham, does not make you in Christ. In order to be in Christ, you have to believe on Christ, and in order to be Abraham's seed, you've got to be in Christ, because He is the elect. And the only reason we're the elect is because we're in Christ. It's because we have Jesus Christ as our Father. You know, that's why we, you know, can even be the elect and be saved. So, I just wanted to clear up that confusion. But back to Matthew 12, we're going to see something else. So don't ever get this idea that the elect or God's chosen people is referring to an unbeliever just because he descends physically from Abraham. That is not true. And the Bible contradicts that many, many, many times. And that was just one chapter that explains in detail. Another one is, you know, Romans 9, 10, and 11 explains it in great detail. John chapter 8 explains this in great detail. And so you don't have to look very hard to find that concept in the Bible. And in Isaiah, he's calling Jesus Christ the elect. It's being quoted in Matthew 12. Let's keep reading it. Matthew 12, 18. "Behold my servant whom I have chosen." In the Old Testament, he used the word elect. "My beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles." Now watch the next verse in verse 19. "He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets." Now, keep your finger there and flip over to John chapter 7, just a few pages to the right in your Bible. We're going to make a little comparison here. We're going to compare Matthew 12, 19 with John chapter 7. See, the way we study the Bible is we compare Scripture with Scripture. We don't get out a dictionary, and we don't get out a commentary, and we don't get out a lexicon or a Greek, you know, lexicon or a thesaurus or anything. If we're going to study the Bible, we want to compare spiritual with spiritual. We want to look at the Bible. We want to compare Scripture with Scripture. Now look at John chapter 7, and look at verse number 37. It says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and," what did he do? "Cried." Now, cried is talking about shouting. He's crying out. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Another verse teaching that salvation is through believing on Jesus Christ only. Okay? But wait a minute. Back in Matthew 12, what did it say in verse 19? "He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets." What I want you to know is that in John chapter 7, when Jesus cried out, he was not in the streets. Okay, he was in the temple. He was not out in the street. He was preaching in the temple. Did he raise his voice? Yes. Did he shout? Yes. Did he preach loudly in the temple? Did he preach loudly when he was on the mountaintop and Mount Olivet and the, you know, the Sermon on the Mount and the Olivet Discourse? Did he lift up his voice? Many times you'll see Jesus lifting up his voice and preaching. But what is being said here in Matthew 12 is that he didn't cry in the streets. He didn't shout in the streets. You say, well, wait a minute, what's your point? I'm not going to go shout in the streets. You see, there's this thing, and it's gaining popularity among independent Baptists, and it's called street preaching, right? And they say, man, go out in the street, you know, either get a megaphone or just shout, and they'll hold up big signs, and they'll yell at people that are going by. And this is where they'll usually do it. They'll get in front of like a casino or a movie theater or a strip club, and they'll yell at people and you know, condemn them for going into that place. And obviously I'm against those places, but they'll get up there and they'll shout and yell, and they say street preaching is biblical, and they say Jesus was a street preacher. No, Now let me ask something. According to Matthew 12:19, was Jesus a street preacher? You can say whatever you want. You can come up with whatever you want. But if you look right down in the Bible, right here in Matthew 12, and it says it in two other places, one of them's in Isaiah, okay, that he did not shout in the streets. He did not cry out in the streets. He did not strive. People didn't hear his voice in the streets. You see, and no matter what anybody says, every time you find any preacher preaching in the Bible, I don't care if it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, they were preaching to people who were listening to them preach. I mean, they had a group listening to them. Whether it was in the temple, whether it was in the marketplace, Paul, when he was on Mars Hill in the book of Acts, in Athens, he stood and preached to a group that was assembled there. It wasn't just yelling at people in the street as they went by. I mean, he had a group together. They came there just to hear the latest philosophy. It says that this was their pastime. They would go and they would hear philosophies from the Epicureans and the Stoics. And so when Paul arrived, they said, let's hear what he has to say. You see, that doesn't make any sense to yell at people who aren't listening to you. I'm here yelling at people that are here to listen to me, you know? And so there's a big difference between me yelling at you who came to listen to me yell, or yelling out in the street at somebody. And I'll tell you why I'm against street preaching. Number one, because the Bible does not teach street preaching, as we just read in Matthew 12:19. And when people did preach outside, because yes, people did preach outside, like the example I gave, Paul, Jesus preached on a mountaintop, Jesus preached from a boat, Paul preached in the Acropolis in Athens, people in the Old Testament, Jeremiah preached in the street, but he was preaching to a group. Do you understand the difference? I mean, if we took our church and set up an outdoor service, and we put it on one of these roads here, or in a park somewhere. I've been to, you know, preaching services in a park. The difference is that we would have an assembly. We'd have a group together, and we'd be preaching to people. We wouldn't just be shouting at passers-by. Here's what you would do if you really loved those people. And there's not a lot of love in street preaching. And I'll tell you why. Because all it is shouting condemnation to them when they ought to be hearing the good news.
That's right.
Now, I thought that Jesus Christ, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor.
Amen.
Isaiah 61:1 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach glad tidings to the meek. And so the gospel's glad tidings. The gospel's good news. And so screaming at somebody that they should not be going to a casino is not the gospel. Now look, if you come to church, I'll scream at you that you shouldn't go to a casino. Because you're already saved. You know, most people that are here, and if you're not saved here tonight, you know, we could talk to you after service and tell you how to know for sure you're going to heaven. But the people who are here, by and large, are already saved. They need to learn what was right and wrong. They need to learn to abstain from the movie theater and the casino and the strip club and all these wicked, abominable places. Say, oh, I don't think they're that bad. They are bad. The movie theater is bad. You know what's so bad about it? All the whores and whoremongers that walk across that silver screen that you're watching. That's what's so wicked about it. And you know what? The point, and you start to watch them, you'll start to act like them and be like them. Because you look at them, you listen to them. But the point is, that's not what... You think we go door to door telling people why it's a sin to go to the movie theater or to go to a casino or to go to a strip club? You think I knock on somebody's door? That's not the good news. Hey, the good news is that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again according to the Scriptures, and in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Hey, that's the good news. The good news is that Jesus paid it all. The good news is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The good news is that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you love somebody, you know what you'll do if you love somebody? That's walking down the street, you'll walk up to that one person and you'll stop them and talk to them and be their friend and say, hello, you know, may I invite you to church? But more important than church, if you were to die today, would you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? Okay, and be kind to people, right? He said, be therefore, you know, harmless, wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You know, you go out, you're friendly, you're meek, you're gentle. Those are words that the Bible uses for soul winning. You're not just going, you're wicked, repent, turn or burn. You know, this garbage. And I don't. That's not salvation anyway, turning from your sins. It's believe on Jesus and thou shalt be saved. And so the point is, there's not a lot of love in this street preaching. She said, well, there's not a lot of love in your preaching. Well, you know what? I'm preaching to people that are already saved, and I'm trying to help them grow and mature in the faith. Hey, out there, we're just trying to get them saved. Paul said, and I, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech and of wisdom, declaring unto you the gospel of God. He said, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But then he said, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. You know, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, which cometh to naught. So he said, when people are saved, then we preach them all the wisdom and everything else in the Bible. But when somebody's not saved, the only thing they really need preached is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, of course we tell people they're a sinner. We tell them the condemnation of hell and heaven and hell and believe on Jesus, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the blood, all these different things, eternal life, eternal security. That's what we preach. But you know, it's all really a very positive message. It's all good news. The only negative part is that people are a sinner and they pretty much should have already figured that out. And then the only other negative part is that they're on their way to hell, followed up by the fact that they can be saved and go to heaven and know it for sure just by faith. And so, no, I'm not a street preacher. No, we will never do street preaching at Faith Forward Baptist Church because we're not going to yell at people that we don't know as they walk down the street. We're not going to scream at them and call ourselves spiritual. And I've asked these people, and nobody can deny this, I've asked these people who are into street preaching, how many people do you have saved in a year of street preaching? One. You know, they go every week for an hour and a half, they have one saved. Zero. Two. One. You know, we have people saved more. We have more people saved than that in this church 7 days a week. Amen. You know, we have more than just one person saved in a whole year of screaming at people. And they think that they're being some kind of a martyr. You know, they think they're really suffering for Jesus because everybody's making fun of them. You know why they're making fun of you? Because you look like an idiot because you are an idiot if you go out and preach to nobody.
Right. Yep.
You know, if I see a guy walk, I remember in Sacramento, there used to be a guy who walked down the street with a CD and he would yell at his own face. You know, he was insane. He'd lost his mind. He was a homeless man. And I'd see this guy in Orangevale all the time and he would see his own face in the CD and he would scream at himself all day long. And curse himself out in that reflection on the CD. You say he's nuts. Well, look, it's nuts to talk when nobody's listening.
That's right.
It's nuts to preach. And you say, well, you know, these guys in the Old Testament, nobody listens to them either. What Bible are you reading? Because every time I read it, people are listening to them and responding and talking about it and hearing the truth. Yep. You say, Noah preached for 120 years and nobody got saved. That's not true. That's a fallacy. That's a lie. I can prove you wrong from the Bible in 1 Peter chapter 4. People did get saved when Noah preached. They just didn't get on the ark because they were wicked, okay? Because they didn't trust God in that way. But there were people that were saved during Noah's ministry. You don't preach for 120 years and have nobody saved. Unless you're out screaming in front of a strip club somewhere. You know, then maybe that would happen. But look, the reason I don't like, you say, well, who cares? Leave them alone. Well, this is why I have a problem with it. It's a really bad substitute for soul winning, and a lot of people could be getting saved if they would take that same energy and harness it toward knocking the doors, house to house, like the Bible says. Daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. I love people. I want to see people saved. I don't want to scream and have them get mad and walk away. I want to walk up to them and speak the truth in love and get them saved. Amen. That's my goal. My goal is, see, you've got to be a little bit outcome-oriented. I'm not talking about the ends justifies the means, but if you're doing something that doesn't work, when God said that you will reap, you will bring forth sheaves with you, what you're doing must be wrong if it's not working, because God promised it would work. God said that if you preach the Word of God, people will be saved. I mean, it said, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless, did you hear that? Come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. He said, you bring forth fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100. So if you're not getting anybody saved, either number one, that's not true in the Bible when it said that, or you must be doing something wrong. Like maybe you're not preaching the good news, you're preaching the bad news. Okay? And so face it. And let's keep reading. That was verse 19 in Matthew 12. He said, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Now let's flip back to Isaiah where we were in our chapter tonight, Isaiah chapter 42. And we'll keep on reading verse number 2 of Isaiah 42:2. There it says, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. So what I want you to know is that all three of those verbs, cry, lift up, cause his voice to be heard, are all relating to that prepositional phrase, in the street. Because we do know that Jesus did lift up his voice. He did cry, as I showed you in John chapter 7. But he did not do it just out in the street, randomly shouting. You know, and you'll notice a pattern with Jesus, by the way. Wasn't he always kind of going apart somewhere? And people came to hear him preach. He went out into a boat. They gathered around. He went to this village. They gathered there. He went to this hillside, and they came to hear him preach. He went out and talked to them one-on-one, the woman at the well, Nicodemus, the blind man, two blind men in a house in Matthew 9. But then people were gathered together to hear the loud preaching that came out of the mouth of Jesus. Okay, and so on and so forth. I could go on and on about that, but we want to go on in the chapter. It says in verse number 3, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk thereon. Now, I want you to know that the word breath and the word spirit are basically synonymous. The word spirit comes from the word breath in the Bible. You'll see this all throughout the Bible. You remember when God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You think of Jesus in John chapter 20, breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. We remember that the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means that the words were breathed out of God's own mouth. God spoke the words, as it says in Exodus 20 verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying. And you say, well, I don't think it's the words that are important, it's just the thought, it's just the idea. That's what the modern Bible translators think. And they translate these very loose translations in the Bible, the NIV, the New American Standard, the Living Bible. They say, well, this is the thought. It's the idea. Dynamic equivalence is what they call it. God was splitting hairs in Galatians chapter 3 about one letter a little earlier when we were reading. Not seeds, seed. That's one letter that can make a pretty big difference, huh? Let alone changing an entire word. And so here we see he's saying breath. A lot of times the Bible kind of defines itself. It says, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. Breath and spirit are both very similar words. The word ghost in the New Testament, you know, you see Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost. The word ghost comes from a word which means to exhale. And the word spirit comes from a word which means to inhale, to inspire air. Or to, you know, like a gust of wind you could think of, you know, coming out of your mouth. And so spirit and breath are very synonymous in the Bible. But notice as he giveth breath unto the people upon it. Daniel said in the book of Daniel to the king, he said, God, in whose hand thy breath is. You remember that statement? He's basically saying that God holds the breath of every human being in his hand. And so God is giving you the air that you're breathing right now. At any moment, God could just go like this, and your breath would I mean, the only reason that you're able to breathe right now is because God is allowing you to breathe. Amen. Now, a lot of people don't understand this, but this whole universe, listen to this now, this whole universe is being run by God. You see, there's a doctrine of deism which says that, you know, God just kind of created the world and just kind of let it roll. But that's not true. God takes an active role in this world and in the course of nature and in the universe. The Bible says that by Him all things consist. He's the one who brings, the Bible says, the seed time and the harvest. He's the one who makes the hinds to calve. He's the one who causes the animals to give birth. He's the one who causes a human being, a woman, to go into labor. He's the one who opens and closes the womb. He's the one who gives all these different thing, in the book of Job, he feeds the goats, he feeds every animal, he gives breath to every animal, he gives breath to every human being. I mean, God is basically controlling the elements of nature. People can't even explain how certain things work, the science behind the atom. I mean, there's so much that we don't know about science. There's so much we don't know about God's creation. We think that we know it all, but we don't. The physicist thinks he knows it all, but he doesn't. You see, if you look at an atom with the neutron and the proton at the nucleus, and then it's surrounded by a cloud of electrons, right? There could be any number of protons and neutrons, and then there's an equal number of electrons as to protons that are surrounding it, and they go in orbit, right? And they're kept in orbit around that nucleus. Now, in the same way, you could look at the universe, and you've got a star, you know, the sun, with planets going around it in orbit, the moon goes in orbit around Earth, and you'll see the exact same patterns in the heavens as you'll see in the smallest, tiniest element. Now, why do the planets go around the sun in the pattern that they do? Gravity, right? And what is gravity based on? How much mass things have, how big they are, and things that are very big have an attraction on one another according to the theory of gravity. And yet, why is it that an atom which weighs nothing, it has weight that's so minuscule it cannot even hardly be measured, has the exact same pattern going on? What's keeping it together? Nobody really fully understands these things, why things are the way that they are. Why does the atom have so much power that you could split the atom and make a nuclear bomb that could level a city? Pretty amazing, huh? It's God's creation. God is the one who, that's God's power. I mean, that's God's creation. God is the one who's controlling the weather. I mean, God can make it rain or not rain. It says, He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. It doesn't just happen to rain. It rains because God said it was going to rain. And so you have to understand that the courses of nature and the physical elements of this world are being controlled by God. They're being run by God. Now, man is not being controlled by God. Man has free will. He has created us with a free will to choose what we do. Every day we wake up, we decide what we're going to do. But, you know, the courses of nature are being controlled by God. You know, we don't have to sit there and you know, I know that you had trouble sleeping last night because you're so worried about the environment. Just leave it in God's hands. You know what I mean? God is the one who's taking care of it. And so it says in verse number 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Now look at Matthew chapter 4. The book of Matthew quotes the book of Isaiah a lot. But look at Matthew chapter number 4. The Bible reads in Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible says, And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zabulon and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias, that's the Greek spelling of the word Isaiah, by Esaias the prophet, saying, The land of Zabulon and the land of Naphtalim, this is a different part of Isaiah, but he says the same thing, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Now, it's quoting a different part of Isaiah, but it's the same idea as we see in Isaiah 42, where he talks about people who are unsaved, they're in darkness. You notice that? People that are unsaved, he says, it's like they're in prison. It's like they're in bondage. It's like they're in darkness. They're in darkness because they cannot see the truth. They cannot see reality. They are deceived by the devil, the god of this world. I mean, most of the people in this world are completely deceived by the devil. They're deceived by false religion. They're deceived by Catholicism. They're deceived by all this other, you know, phony Christianity that's a works salvation, that's a universal church type religion, which all stems from Catholicism anyway. Those two things are the products of Catholicism in this world. And they're deceived. They're deceived by the pleasures of sin for a season.
Right.
They're deceived that the bar is going to bring them happiness. They're deceived that happiness is found in the bottom of a bottle or in a pack of cigarettes, or that happiness is going to be found in a one-night stand somewhere. Hey, there's no happiness in that kind of lifestyle. It's a lie. It's deceit.
Right.
But the people in this world are too blind to see that there's more to life than just gratifying your flesh with food or drugs or alcohol or fornication or pornography. Hey, there's more to it than that, but they can't see it. That's why we've got to shine the light of the glorious gospel so that they can see that, hey, there's a place beyond this world called heaven.
Amen.
That really exists, that's a real place. There's a future that we can actually live for that's worth something, not just wasting our lives now just to get through another day. Hey, I'm not getting through another day. Yes, we suffer as a Christian, but we also rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hey, I rejoice every single day. Every day I'm rejoicing in the Lord, and every single day I know that if this earthly tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Hey, I'm going to heaven someday.
Yeah.
Don't worry about anything. And so, but see, people are too blind to see that. They don't understand. They look at us and they see us go to church. They think it's strange that we run not to the same excess of riot.
Amen.
It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, or wherever it is, I don't know, 1 Peter something. It says, you know, they think it's strange. They think it's weird that we don't, you know, somebody today thought it was, I was insane that I never had a TV, or that I don't have a TV rather. And he said, you're the only person I know that doesn't have a TV except for homeless people. So I was like, okay,
well,
put me in the same category. You know, me and the guy pushing the shopping cart, neither one of us have a TV. What, okay, I got a joke for you. What do Pastor Anderson have in common with a heroin addict in the streets of Portland, Oregon? Anybody know? Neither one of them has a TV, all right? And so that was the punchline. But the point is, you know, people think it's strange. What? He's like, here, enter this drawing. You know, you win a new remote control. I was like, I don't have a TV. I don't know what I'm going to... I was like, can I control anything else with it? Like, no. Okay. They think it's weird. Man, you don't go to the bar. You know, you net what? You don't ever drink? You don't go to the bar, you know? You don't watch TV, you don't go to movies and watch all this stuff. You don't gamble, you don't do... you know, well, man, you know, women that don't wear pants, they wear skirts, they dress like women. The men who are masculine, you know, they think it's strange. They think we're strange, and we think they're strange. And so they think it's strange that we don't run to the same exit. They're blind, they can't see. To us, it's obvious, right? We're sitting there like, come on, why can't you see it? It's so obvious what's going on. They don't see it. And so you got to be patient with people that are unsaved. They're blind. You got to be patient with them. Did you hear it? Be patient toward all men, the Bible says. Because they're blind. They don't see it. And by the way, standing in the street and screaming at them, they're not going to understand it anyway.
That's right.
Try to take some Pentecostal and explain to them why tongue speaking is wrong. They won't understand it because they're not saved. But if you show them the gospel... If you show them that once you're saved, you're always saved because it's paid for by Jesus, not by you.
Amen.
Jesus paid it all. It's through His blood. Once they see that and get saved, they'll understand the other right away. I've never had to sit down with somebody. Whenever I won a Pentecostal to the Lord, it was like we didn't even have to talk about the tongue speaking. Once they figured out the part about salvation and eternal life, it seemed like everything else, all of a sudden now they can see. All of a sudden now you show them Acts chapter 2 and they read it and it's plain as the nose on their face. But before they're saved, it's not that clear to them. And so you got to realize that the best thing you can do for somebody is to get them saved. Not try to teach them all this other stuff about the Bible, because they're not going to understand it. It's a spiritually discerned book. You have to be saved to understand the Bible. It's the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. He cannot know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, but yet he himself is judged of no man. And so it says here, let's keep going, it says to open the blind eyes. You know, give them the light of the gospel. Preach them the good news, the glad tidings. Open the blind eyes. Bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Look, what is prison? It's a lack of freedom. What's so bad about being in prison anyway? I mean, they feed you, you got a bed. The problem is that you don't have freedom. You cannot do what you want to do. That's the definition of prison. I mean, you cannot go where you want to go. You cannot do what you want to do. You're trapped in prison. That's the way it is with people that are unsaved. They may think that they're free. They may be deceived by the devil to think, oh man, you're free. Do whatever you want. No, they can't do whatever they want. Today they're going to smoke cigarettes whether they want to or not, many people. Today they're going to drink whether they want to or not. They're going to take drugs whether they want to or not. They're going to watch TV whether they want to or not. They're going to look at porno whether they want to or not because of addiction. And addiction is not freedom. That's your cravings and sin and the devil telling you what to do. That's not freedom. See, I choose what I want to do. I choose to do right. I choose to be what I want to be. I mean, look, what person in their right mind, think about this now, would pay $5 a week, I'm sorry, $5 a day. It's probably $6 a day by now. What person in their right mind would pay $6 a day so that they could live a shorter life, less quality of life, less healthy, more medical bills? What person in their right mind would do that because they want to? Nobody. But you know why people buy that pack of cigarettes? Because they have to. Not because they want to. I mean, almost every smoker I've ever known wanted to quit. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
Yeah, would you like to quit? Oh, yeah, man, I wish I could quit. Don't smoke. They'll tell other people, like, man, don't smoke. One time my sister had a job at a call center. And a bunch of people were out at this call, on the patio, you know, kind of smoking on their break. You know how it is. All the smokers kind of congregate out on that porch. All of a sudden, this guy walks out that had never walked out there before. He whips out a cigarette, lights it up, and they look kind of funny, and they say, "You smoke?" And he's like, "No, I just started, you know." "You idiot! I mean, they're all, what are you doing? Why would you start smoking? You know, we've been doing this since we were 13 or 15. We're trying to quit, you know. We don't want to be out here." The guy's like, "Man, okay, sorry, you know." He's just trying to fit in, and they're calling him an idiot, telling him he's a fool. You know, they send him back inside. "Come out here and learn how to smoke, you idiot," you know. So look, you know that most smokers are not smoking because they want to. It's because they're in prison. See what I'm saying? And it's that way with all sin. People become a pathological liar. They just cannot stop lying. You know what I mean? Or they just cannot stop whatever. Drinking, whatever, you know, you name it. You know, it's sin is very enslaving. But look at verse number 8. It says, "I'm the Lord, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." Now, God has many different names. Don't try to tell me that there's only one name for God. Oh, Jehovah. That's one of his names. But he has another name. It's Jesus. The Bible says that the name of Jesus, he said, he's given him a name that is above every other name, that's above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so Jesus Christ is a name. God is a name. The Bible uses the word God, G-O-D, as not just a title. It's a name. The Bible, he said, "That is my name, the Lord God." He says, God is his name, Almighty God. He said, "I was known unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by my name of God Almighty," it says in Exodus chapter 7. So God Almighty is one of his names. So he has many different names. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He has all these different names. And so, don't ever, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses will say, "Well, God's just a title. Everything else is a title. Except Jehovah is his name." Well, wait a minute. I always say this to every Jehovah's Witness who tells me, I say, "Wait a minute. The word title is not found in the Bible. So you did not learn that from the Bible, that these other names are titles, because the word title is not in the Bible." So I said, you know, show me the word title, you know, I'm talking about in reference to, you know, any of those words is what I'm saying. I said, show me in the Bible where it says title about any of those names. You know, show me title of God or title this. And they can't. I said, that's right. It's not from the Bible. It's from the cult that you belong to, the Watchtower Society, which is a cult that was started in the late 1800s by, you know, what was that guy, Russell, and what are those guys' names? Charles Taze Russell and Rutherford B. Hayes. Thank you very much. And this is an interactive, participating sermon. And so that's why we pay you the big bucks. And so thank you for that. And then let's see here. Where were we? I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Again, all throughout the book of Isaiah, preaching against graven images, statues, molten images of any human being or any animal. And it says in verse number 9, Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and His praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. So God commands every single human being in this world to praise, to sing praises to God, right? So, in order for you to obey the Bible, and this is just one of literally hundreds of times God commands you to sing His praises. I mean, all throughout the book of Psalms, praise ye the Lord is a command. He's saying, praise the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people. For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so God commands us to sing His praises. So when we come to church, that's a great opportunity because the Bible says, In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Hebrews chapter 2. But you know what? We ought to be singing the new song, not an old song. You say, well, what do you mean? Like, is it a song that just came out this year? No. It ought to be a new song, as in, it's not the same songs that you sing when you're not believing on Jesus Christ. When you're out in the world, when you're out among the heathen, that should be a different song than the song that God's people sing. Sing unto the Lord a new song. In Psalm 40, he said, let's turn to Psalm 40 and read it. Psalm 40. Just go back a few pages. Psalm 40. Psalm 40, verse number 1, the Bible reads, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and He hath put a new song in my mouth. So what is the new song in reference to? The fact that He's been lifted up out of this horrible pit. He's been lifted out of the mire of this world. And His feet have been set upon a rock now. And He says at that point, that's when God put a new song in my mouth. Amen. And what is that new song? Even praise unto our God. Right? He's saying that's what the new song is. Praising God with your singing. Now look, He didn't say I put a new song in my headphones. He put a new song in my iPod. He put a new song in my ear. He put a new song in my mouth. That means you're the one singing the song. You'll never find, keep looking in the Bible, you'll never find a command to listen to music in the entire Bible. I'm not saying it's wrong to listen to music. I don't sit around and listen to music because I'd rather sing music because there is no command in the Bible to listen to music. Now, you can say, well, I listen to music. I'm not saying that anytime you listen to music, you're committing sin. Because I'm not going to add a sin to the Bible. You know, I'm not going to say that something's wrong. God doesn't say it's wrong. But I'm telling you that I don't listen to music. I do not own music CDs. I don't have any. So, oh, but you have Christian music CDs. Nope. Oh, you got CDs of the right music. Nope. I don't listen to music, and you cannot show me a play. If somebody says to you, God wants you to listen to this music, really based on what in the Bible? You know what I mean? And again, if you want to listen to music, you go right ahead. I'm not saying that God has forbidden to listen to music. I'm not saying that at all. I mean, there are a lot of things. I mean, look, where does the Bible doesn't command me to go skiing. You know, but I still think it's fine to go skiing. You know, I like to go skiing sometimes. But, you know, I'm not going to go to somebody and say, hey, God wants you to go skiing. You know, God is commanding you to go skiing. That'd be silly, wouldn't it? Because God did not command you to listen to music. So if somebody tries to tell you that you need to tell others and get people listening to this music and that's what's going to fix their spiritual life, you're wrong. What's going to help you spiritually according to the Bible. Now, listen now. What's going to help you spiritually according to the Bible is singing the new song. Not listening to the new song, singing the new song. You come to church, everybody else is singing, and you're just listening. That's not enough, my friend. You know, I mean, it's between you and God, but I'm just saying, that's not enough. God expects you to sing out, and you are not benefiting from it when you're listening as much as when you're singing. And so I don't drive by the down the road listening to a bunch of Christian music. I turn off the stereo, and I turn on my own vocal cords, and I sing God's praises as I drive down the road. And you understand what I'm saying? What is a sin? What's the definition of a sin according to the Bible? Transgressing God's law. Sin is the transgression of the law. Is there a law in the Bible against listening to music on your headphones? There is no law against it. Is there a command of God? Is there anywhere in the Bible that God says, this is a good thing to do, this is something I want you to do? No. So if you go ahead and do it, that's up to you. But all I'm saying, it's not a sin. But I'm not going to waste my time. Listen to me now. Why would I waste my time listening to music when I could be singing God's praises myself? That's my whole point here. I want to do not what's allowed. I want to do what's the best thing I could be doing. You know, what's the greatest thing I could be doing, which would be to open my own mouth and praise God. And if I'm listening to music as a substitute to praising God with my own mouth, now I am sinning because the law here is commanding me, sing unto the Lord. Sing praises to our God. And if I'm not doing that, now I am disobeying the Bible. Now I am sinning. Do you understand what I'm saying now? And so you've got to be singing God's praises. Sing it out. Somebody said to me recently, oh, there's nothing wrong with Christian rock. You know, they say Christian rock's fine. You need to read the Old Testament. That's what they told me. Well, we're in the Old Testament right now, okay? And the Bible here is talking about people who are saved singing a new song. And so this is what I responded to that person that was telling me that Christian rock was fine. I said, okay, what Christian rock bands do you like? They listed me the bands. And I said, okay, now let's find out what religion these bands are. Because not one of them is Baptist, you know. Not one of them believed salvation was by grace through faith. Not one of them was using the King James Bible. They're charismatics. Some of them were Roman Catholics. Some of them were all kinds of really far out there, Protestant, Episcopalian, Methodist. And I said, wait a minute. These people aren't saved. Why are you listening to somebody who's not saved teach you and admonish you in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? And that's what music does, my friend. Right. Read Colossians 3:16. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You see, when you put on the headphones and listen to the world's music, when you listen to Metallica and AC/DC, and you listen to you know, Britney Spears and Jennifer Lopez and help me out here, what else is out there? The Beastie Boys, you know. I'm going way back, you know. I'm not as hip and cool as I used to be. You know, I don't know what it is. Beyonce, you know, or something, I don't know. When you listen to that stuff, you're learning. You're learning. Go ahead and turn on Metallica. You're learning. Go ahead and turn on all this worldly music. Turn on The Doors. Turn on Led Zeppelin. Turn on Jimi Hendrix. You're learning. You're getting an education in sin, in wickedness, in abomination. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You know, if any man love the world, love the Father that's not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so you learn that. Well, look, when you put on this contemporary Christian music, this Christian rock and roll, and even the Christian gangster rap, it's out there. You know it's out there. You could go down to the Christian bookstore, they have a little symbol. I saw a Christian rap album with a parental advisory symbol on it. I was like, what? I walked up to it, and it said, non-explicit lyrics. But they were trying to look like the world so much that they even put a fake parental advisory on the front. Just so it could look exactly like Snoop Dogg. You know, exactly like Dr. Dre. Exactly like, you know, Eazy-E. Okay? Like I said, I'm going back here now to when I was a kid, okay? Forgive me. But what I'm saying is they're trying to look exactly like it. And so that's patterned after the world. God said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. These musicians are influenced heavily by the world. I used to listen to the Christian rock and roll. I've been there. I mean, I was at a point in my life where I was a teenager where I had a bunch of CDs, these Christian rock and roll, and you'd go on their website and it would say influences, and they would list the Doors, you know, Jimi Hendrix. They'd list all the same bands, and it would even say, if you like, you know, Metallica, you're going to love, you know, whatever, Heavenly Metal or whatever, you know, band. Okay? Seriously. And so these people, and I remember there was this one band that I liked, and I was listening to it, and they had a song that I really liked, because it was really, it seemed like it was really preaching a clear salvation, and you know, eternal security and everything was coming across real clear in the song. They came out with a new album. I went out to the Christian Balaamite bookstore, and I opened up the CD, and inside the jacket, it had a whole chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, out of The Message. I started reading it. I couldn't even believe that it was actually supposed to be Bible verses, because they had changed it so much. This version, The Message, is not even a version. It's like a paraphrase. I couldn't even tell. I got out the Bible. I put it next to it. I was like, you know, this is kind of, sort of talking about similar things. And then I realized, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in The Message. You know, is that who I really should have teaching me the Bible? Somebody who thinks that that's okay? See what I'm saying? Say, oh, you know, what's wrong with all this music? It's the drums. It's the electric guitar. It's the bass. You know what's wrong with it? It's from the world. That's what's wrong with it.
Right.
It's been patterned after the world. You think rock and roll was invented in a church somewhere? Some pastor somewhere? Some preacher somewhere? It came from the world. It's patterned after the world. And the Christian rock and roll singers of this day are out in their charismatic churches, they're in these Catholic churches, false doctrine, and so forth. That's not who's going to teach me the Bible. Show me your independent fundamental Baptist rock band. I haven't seen one yet. And if there was one, it's patterned after the world. It's wrong. It's just copying the world. Copying their style of music. We have a different style of music here. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Very distinctly different from what's in the world out there. And I don't know about you, I like it. I grew up in churches that had all the rock band and the jam for Jesus and all this, you know, swinging and swaying. And you know what? It was as shallow as you can imagine. And whenever every once a month they'd sing a hymn. And I loved the hymns. The spiritual man loves the hymns. You know, the inward man, loves the flesh loves the worldly rock and roll. It's just a fact. But anyway, I got to hurry. Back to Isaiah 42. He says, sing unto the Lord a new song, verse 10, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice. That's talking about singing loudly. Lift up your, when you come to church and we sing the hymns, lift up your voice. Sing it out. See, I don't have a good voice. It doesn't matter. I don't have a good voice. Sing it out. Preaching ruins any good voice that I used to have. All the yelling ruins your vocal cords. Sing it out. God doesn't expect you to sing like some kind of a soprano or something. Just sing it out. Sing praise to God. Let it come from your heart, and God will be pleased with that. And so he says, Lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit it. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holding my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. Now this is the way God operates. God is very slow to anger and of great mercy. He's saying here, this is God speaking. He said, I've been still. He's saying, you know, I refrain myself. I've long time holding my peace. And you know, we're living in a time right now where God is kind of holding his peace right now. You know, we're just kind of going through life in America. Seems like God's just sitting back and not really bringing judgment like we think he should. Seems like he's just kind of staying quiet, holding back. But the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this is talking about the end times. You know, we may be living in that time. We may be very close to that time. It could be very far off. We don't know. No man knoweth the day nor the hour for sure. But we don't know when these things are coming. But the Bible talks about, you know, after the tribulation, he says, when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So God sometimes, He sits back and lets people do their own thing. But you know what? God is like a time bomb just waiting to go off. I mean, you don't think He sees all the abortions? You don't think He sees the gay pride? You don't think He sees all the abominations in this country, the false religion, the mockery and blasphemy of Jesus Christ? It's just, every time, it's just like winding Him up more and more. And He holds His peace. He's long-suffering. He's slow to anger. But when He gets angry, it's like a whirlwind. When He gets angry, He's saying, now I'm going to bring judgment on you. He said, I've sat back and watched you mock and blaspheme. He says, now I'm going to cry out like a travailing woman. What's a travailing woman? A woman in labor. Now, you're not going to believe this, but when women are in labor, because I have some experience with this, because my wife has given birth to 5 children in my presence. They scream when they give birth, you know? They really yell. That's why He said here, cry. Now today, you know, most women when they give birth, they're so drugged and doped up. You know what I mean? It's like, oh, do I have the baby yet? Oh, where's the baby? Are you sure that one's mine? I mean, you know, they're not even sure if it's their baby because they were like so high when they gave birth. They were so high on dope and drugged up and drugged to high heaven. And you know, by the way, women, and you know, you're not going to like this, but, you know, why don't you just deal with it? I mean, here's a news flash for you. Did you know that when you take drugs while you're giving birth, your baby is getting the drugs too? I mean, just stop and think about that now. You're taking drugs and it's going to your bloodstream and your baby's getting a bunch of drugs and it's umbilical cord. That's a great way to start life, right? High. Start out life high and it's all downhill from there. You know what I mean? And it's really bad. And you know, I'll preach against it. I don't care if you like it or not. You know, if somebody's dying and having their leg cut off or something, you know, okay, you know, put them under, whatever. Hit them over the head or something, I don't know. You know, put them on some narcotic, whatever you got to do, you know what? But tell me something. Is childbirth some kind of an illness? Is childbirth a disease? Is it an injury? Or isn't it just part of life? I mean, isn't it just a normal process that people have been going through for the last 6,000 years? Is it really something that you just have to have drugs for and that you have to put a newborn baby that's this big, pump it full of drugs? I'm sorry, but I don't believe that it's right. And I'll preach against it. I don't, you know, if you don't like it, then go ahead and get high. You know, go get high. And get your baby high and whatever. But look, my wife, she doesn't take drugs. When she gives birth, and there's some screaming involved. You know, personally, I think the hardest part is when you're the husband. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I just have to say that to make every woman mad. Just kidding, you know. Because, you know, you got to keep bringing them water, holding their hand. It's you know, my wife was biting onto my hand, you know, while she was in labor and everything. It's tough. It's a lot of work being the husband, you know. You keep wanting to go to sleep, and it just goes on. No, I'm just kidding. It's a joke, everybody, okay? Don't get angry, ladies. But you know what? When women give birth, I mean, it's painful. They're screaming. I mean, there's loud screaming. And He said that, God's saying, that's how I'm going to cloud up and rain. He said, I'm going to cry out. God is speaking here. He's going to cry out like a travailing woman. It's like, you know, you're, oh, who cares, you know? Eh, forget God, you know, like America is pretty much. Right? We don't want God in the schools, right? Throw God out of school. Throw God out of the public buildings. Throw God out of everything. We don't need God taught. We don't need creation. We want evolution. We want paganism. We want to give equal time to Islam as we give to Christianity. You know, nuts to the truth. Nuts to God. Who cares what the Bible says? You know, gay pride. Pride, faggot pride, you know, whatever, woman's right to murder, we'll do whatever we want, and one day God is going to go, and roar from Zion, He said. He said, I'm going to roar like a lion. He said, I'm going to cry out like a woman that travails. I mean, all of a sudden you just, oh, peace, safety, everything's wonderful. That's what you're going to hear from God.
Amen.
Sudden destruction from God. He's going to roar from Zion. Read the Bible. Mm-hmm. You know, I know you love to read the book of Psalms over and over and the book of Mark, but get into those minor prophets. Get into those last 12 books of the Old Testament. There's some roaring. There's some raining and judgment and fire and damnation. And so that's what the Bible says. But He says here in verse 14, I've long time holding my peace. I've been still and refrain myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the river islands. And I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I was just talking about those people that were blind, but now they're saved. Their eyes have been opened. He's saying, I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. You know, I always think it's funny how people that are gay, what's the opposite of being gay? You know, being a queer. Being what?
Straight.
So what's the opposite of being straight? Crooked.
Yeah.
I mean, there's something twisted, my friend, about these sodomites.
Right.
There's something crooked and twisted and weird about a man being with another man, about a woman being another woman. It's sick, it's dirty, it's crooked, it's twisted. Hey, I'm as straight as an arrow, my friend. Straight things are things that are right. You know, he said, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight.
Yep.
Enter in by the straight gate. I know it's a different word, but anyway, it went well with what I was saying. I'm just trying to use the word straight everywhere I can. Crooked, twisted weirdos.
Yeah.
They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not. Opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil, and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger. Poured upon who? You know, the nation of Israel at this time that had turned away from God's laws. And the strength of battle, and it had set him on fire round about, yet he knew it not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. So what? God's judgment comes upon people who will not be obedient to God's law. God's laws cannot be broken without there being consequences. You can sit there and say, well, I don't believe the Bible. I don't want to obey the Bible. You'll face punishment for that. Period. If you're an unbeliever, you'll be punished for your sins in hell for all eternity. For every lie you told, every blasphemy that came out of your mouth, every wicked thing that you've done, you'll burn in hell for all eternity to pay for it. Or if you're saved and you despise God's laws, he'll bring judgment to you in this world before you die. You know, you won't have to pay it in the next world, but it'll come back around to you. You'll reap what you sow on a daily and weekly and monthly and yearly and annual basis. I mean, you will pay for it in this world. God will bring his wrath. God will bring his wrath on a nation that forsakes his law. God's wrath, as sure as I'm standing here, nothing can change the fact that God's wrath will come upon America.
That's right.
It's too late. I can prove it to you from the Bible. I've done it in another sermon. It's too late to change the fate of this country. What we're not trying to change America. We're trying to win more souls. To do every soul that we can win, every brand that we can pluck out of the fire, that's our goal, to win souls to Christ, to sanctify unto God a peculiar people, zealous of good works. But I'm going to tell you something. This country is going to reap the whirlwind.
Right.
It's coming, my friend. One day God will roar upon this nation because we've spat in the eye of God. And you cannot help but reap what you sow. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for our church, dear God, and we thank you for the Bible, and that we can hear the Bible preached and understand it because we're saved, because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And dear God, I pray that you would please fill us with your Spirit. I pray that you would put your Spirit upon me, just as you put your Spirit upon Jesus, so that I can preach glad tidings, the good news, out from house to house, and maybe stopping someone in the street, and help us to give the good news, to preach the gospel to every creature. And Father, please just help us to keep ourselves unspotted from this world, to keep our lives clean and holy and sanctified in your sight, dear God. Help us to do right this week and to grow in the Lord. Help us to spend our time this week praying, reading the Bible, winning